Good morning, church. Those of you visiting or welcoming or viewing online, just thank you for tuning in on this Memorial Day weekend. Just a reminder that usually this weekend is filled with barbecues, weather permitting, and hanging out and getting Monday off. But, you know, Memorial Day is all about remembering those who gave their lives for our freedom. And maybe if you know of a family who lost a loved one in conflict, maybe reach out to them, send them a note, pray for them. So it's time to remember. And the lives of those in our armed forces are at risk even today. And so just a little sobering moment in the midst of your festivities, I think it'd be good for all of us to do. Also want to highlight what Laura highlighted. We have baptisms going to be coming up soon. If you remember, in Acts chapter 2, the unstoppable church was born with people coming to Christ and being baptized. If you remember the first altar call, so to speak, that Peter gave, 3,000 came to Christ and were baptized. And if you remember, he told them, repent and be baptized. So it's an act of obedience for every Christian. If you've never been baptized and you call yourself a Christian, you need to get baptized. It's an act of obedience. It symbolizes some things, as Laura highlighted, but more than that, it's an act of obedience, publicly saying through this getting wet and a new creation in Christ coming out, it's a statement of commitment, if you will. So if that's you, you got a little insert on your program. You can fill that out and drop it off in the boxes on the way out, or the information kiosk will get you on the list and get you the dates and times and all the details. But do step into that. All right. So I was, Susan went out of town for a few days, and my wife, and it's been a minute since that's happened before. And it was a few days, it was 11 days. And it was like, okay, this is interesting, you know, and you start to realize, things maybe that you took for granted. I'd noticed the kitchen started transforming itself. And then piles of clothes started mysteriously appearing. I knew what was in them, but they were, you know, I still, in the back of my mind, I'm like, gosh, yeah, I got to be on this, especially before she gets home, right? I mean, I'll live in pile world myself, but so anyway, just totally value what she does. Sometimes I don't see it, and I felt it and saw it for sure with that kind of timeline. One thing I don't get, making the bed. I don't kind of get that. You get out of bed, you get dressed, you leave, you never come back there till the nighttime when you're ready to go to bed and no one's in the room. So why make the bed? And Susan's complete opposite. I mean, she's a bed maker, she's 150 pillows, it's Monet when she's done. And so I didn't disturb her side of the bed, it's purely made. I just slip in on my side, and I don't even attempt, to be honest with you, when she comes home, I don't even attempt to get it right. So I just leave it unmade, and she'll fix it. And she probably encourages me not to attempt it, because it won't work anyway. How many understand what I'm talking about, or I'm out my own world? Okay. Maybe it's a guy-girl thing. I don't know, but all that to say, the topic that we are talking about today is a lot like making your bed. It's a topic that some view as valuable, is important, is critical, and others would view it as, really? Why? Kind of a waste of time. Kind of, who cares? It's the topic of prayer. When you think about prayer, you think about people that are really committed to prayer and into prayer. And you know, other people is like kind of throw one up every once in a while. Not that big a deal. Does it really make a difference? And yet when you read in Scripture, God's into, if you're going to equate these two, God's into making the bed. Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Keep the bed made. And it's important. It's something that we're to do all the time. And yet you got to ask yourself, do you? And if you don't, let's be honest, it's probably because you don't see a lot of value in it. Kind of like, I did for a while, nothing really changed, didn't really matter, who can't, you know, it's not that big a deal. And yet Scripture says it is a big deal. So what are we missing? Are we approaching it right? Maybe we have a wrong approach, and then our approach devalues it, and then at the end of the day, it feels like we're kind of wasting our time, so we never do it, except at meals or whatever. Is there something we're missing, something we're approaching? Because if it's so valuable in Scripture and it's so not valuable, the average person, they talk about the average pastor pays like 2 minutes a day. What are we missing? And I'm gonna talk about that. I'm gonna tell this morning's message, make the bed. And we're gonna look at how to discover the value in prayer. And I hope and pray this morning that all of us will see a deeper and understand a deeper value that is available if we just kind of view it as not that big a deal or who cares or it's not that effective. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 17 as we continue our Unstoppable Church series. Last week, Pastor Stephen did a great job in highlighting the Unstoppable Church was not just Jewish driven. If you remember when Stephen was talked about how Peter had a vision from God, and this whole Jew-Gentile thing, and ultimately ended up going to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile centurion. He had a vision, you know, Peter was coming. Anyway, bottom line is the gospel went forward into the Gentile world, which was a whole mind bender. And so if you remember, Stephen talked about the traditions that we can create ourselves that aren't necessarily in Scripture, but the values that we import on our faith, the standards that we live by according to not Scripture, but maybe how we are raised or whatever. And we got to be careful. We got to be flexible on those things and be willing to let those things go, because if we don't, we can hinder the gospel because we qualify people based on those opinions. So it was a good study. If you didn't listen to it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But now the theme shifts a little bit back to persecution. If you remember, persecution in the church started in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen standing up preaching the gospel. He was stoned to death. Then the gospel scattered and has moved on. And now it's not, and if you remember, it was Saul of Tarsus now, who was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, and that whole event that Paul the Apostle now is a spreader of the gospel, but it continues. And so it's the continuation of this that we see in chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So this is King Herod, not the King Herod with the birth of Jesus and the babies in Bethlehem. That guy's gone. Not the Herod Antipas who killed John the Baptist. This is a different Herod. But clearly, it's the theme in this family of Herods. They don't like Christians. And it started with the birth of Jesus and carried on to John the prophet, and now is here. And the text says, he, this Herod, verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Romans, with the sword, is code for beheading. So Herod beheaded James. Now this is big. This is the first apostolic martyr, if you will. James, one of the sons of Zebedee, the brother of John. Remember, it was Peter, James, and John. Those were the trio. Those were the guys that were the inner circle of the disciples. And now he's been killed. Blow to the church, for sure. Trying to make sense of it. And it was a political move for Herod, because verse 3 says, and when he, Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, Passover, code for Passover. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. That's 16 guards, four squads of four, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Herod's playing politics. Think about it now. Romans, Herod, the government, and the Jews. They always hated each other. The taxation they hated, the oppression they hated. The Romans, they tolerated the Jews, allowed them a lot of freedom, but they didn't get along either. So now Herod does something. He kills an apostle. And politically, it's popular. The crowd loved it. Oh, let's do this again. Who's the other popular guy? Peter. Let's grab him. Everybody talks about Peter, so he grabbed him. Now, Herod's no fool, but he kind of is a fool at the same time. He knows Peter's a flight risk. Acts chapter 5, remember when the Sanhedrin had him arrested, and God let him out, and he was back preaching in the temple again. So he's going, a flight risk. Not going to give him a couple guards. I'm going to give him 16, and that's where he's a fool, because if God released him, what, 16 guards are going to hold him back? But that was his perspective on self-reliance, pride, and who he thought he was compared to God. But he can't do anything. It's Passover, and Passover lasts how long? A week. So he's like, okay, we got to delay this. I can't just keep it going, because if I do something like that on Passover, I'll lose all the political favor I already have. So we're going to wait, and we're going to keep him under guard. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Okay. Earnest prayer. Earnest means just like fully devoted, just going for it, praying to God. Now think about this group of Christians that are praying. What has just happened? James has been killed. God let that happen. Now we're going to pray for Peter. Does it matter if we pray for Peter? Because obviously nothing really happened with James. You could see their dilemma. It's kind of like, why hassle prayer? It's obviously it's God might want to let Peter die too. So why pray? Does it matter? Is it going to make a difference? And you could see them going, no. God's going to do what God's going to do. We don't need to get involved. And yet the text says, they earnestly prayed. This is a key. When we talk about how to discover the value in prayer, number one, pray without conditions. It's important that when you and I talk to God, in spite of our questions, in spite of our dilemmas, in spite of our skepticisms, in spite of our doubts, we still talk to God. We don't make it conditional. We don't have these contingencies. This is the difference between a prayer life that is effectively submitting a request form or engaging. A lot of us will reduce prayer to request forms. God, here's what I request you do. And here's when I would like it done. And then what happens? It doesn't get done, so prayer doesn't matter. That's because our approach is conditional based on him approving what we want us to do. But most of prayer is God asking us to do what he wants us to do. But if we have this kind of request form approach, it won't last. It won't last. Because you'll see, well, that did no good, right? They could have said that. Well, prayer for James, like that did anything. So why do anything for Peter? Because it's more than that, and we'll talk about that in a second. But if you just base it on that, it's not going to last. And you're going to see it as, who cares? Not that big of a deal. Think about when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22. What did he pray? That this cup would pass. Gethsemane, before the cross, right? Did the cup pass? No. You could argue, did Jesus know the cup wasn't going to pass? Right? Yeah. He still prayed. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Peter, Paul, prayed about his physical ailment. Did God take it away? No. He still prayed, though. Stephen, James, why pray for Peter? Because it's not based on the request form. It's not based on the condition. There's more to it than that. And so I just want to encourage you here today, if it's all about, God, get this done, get me out of this one, solve this one, heal this one, the request form, your prayer life will not flourish, you will not see the value of it, and you'll slow down and stop. And at best, you'll say, ask somebody else to do it for you. Look at what Jesus said when he talks about how to pray. He was asked how to pray, Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's called worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's about God's will. God, I pray for your will. Give us this day our daily bread. There's the request. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a confession time. And lead us not into temptation, there's protection, but deliver us from evil, there's a spiritual protection. In other words, there's more to prayer than getting stuff done your way. And that's the piece here. It's transactional. And a lot of times if we approach prayer in a transactional way, your depth and relationship with God would never grow. It's kind of like buying a car. How many ever bought a car? How many of you have sold a car? How did that conversation go? It's very transactional, right? You want to win, they want to win. You want it cheaper, they want more. It's just this whole gamey thing that's like, ugh, doesn't go anywhere relationally. It's very transactional. But if you have a conversation with a loved one, if you have a conversation with somebody you care about and you love and you interact with, that's not transactional. And so there's a depth there. I would argue most of us approach prayer life as transactional, which won't have the depth of relationship there. And then who wins and who loses and all that, and then you're off to the races. So the key is we need to just, at base level, pray without conditions, but pray. Push through it. In other words, pray to God because he's God. Talk to Jesus because he loves you and he's your Savior and cares about you. Regardless of the other stuff. Think about how your relationship with God started. Think about that. You came to Christ. How did you come to Christ? You prayed. You surrendered. You committed. You were thankful. It started there. And it should continue and flourish from there, not end there. One of the surest ways to launch a failed service is have a prayer service. Sorry to say. You call a prayer service today, just in general, most people won't show up. Why? Because they won't see the value in it. We're just going to pray. That's why we call it prayer and worship, to expand the thinking when we have a service that way. But if we push through that and explore the intimacy and relationship with God, we can start now. All right, let's read this story. Pretty wild story. Got some nuances to it that are pretty amazing. So when Herod was about to bring him, we're talking about Peter out, on the very night, that very night, so the night before, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shined in the cell. He struck Peter, so he hit him, literally, in his side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. Okay, so night before, Passover ends, gets a side hit, wake up. Okay, and the angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals, and he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. So get dressed. He's putting on his, I know, get your shoes on. here's your cloak. Wrap it around you, okay? And he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision, so he's sleepwalking. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along on the one street, and immediately the angel left him. I know that feeling. Remember I talked about sleepwalking on my porch? You kind of get out there and you go, well, how am I here? And you look back and it's dark, and you're here, and you're, am I here? And this is what he was doing, but he got out of prison. Wild. He woke up, guards didn't. When Peter came to himself, verse 11, he said, now I'm sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So he's making sense of this situation. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, so John Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So they were all praying. These earnest prayers were happening with people in Mary's house. This is where it gets wild. And when he had knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhonda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported Peter was standing at the gate. So Rhonda is just so excited. She's like, Peter's here, and he's like still knocking, right? And you'll see later on, Peter's telling him and he's saying, be quiet, because people will hear. So this is a high risk event. She's so excited, she's off to, and of course they say, wow, he's here, answered a prayer, this is unbelievable. Look what they say in verse 15, and they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Now, why were they amazed, these earnest faith warriors? It almost feels like they didn't expect anything to happen. To when Rhonda comes back and goes, it's Peter, they're like, crazy. No, he's there. Well, then whatever. We're more willing to believe it's his angel than him. So this doesn't feel like people that are just, you know, super, praise the Lord, it's been answered, all that kind of stuff. There's no real amazement other than, well, there's amazement, but they weren't looking good. Now, there's a couple nuances here I don't want you to miss. Why did God, or why do you think, God released Peter the night before Passover was over? Why not the first night? Why not the second night? Why the night before? Could there be a faith lesson in there? Why the guards, the chains, and the gates? Could Peter have thought, this doesn't look good? I ain't getting out of this one. When the Sanhedrin arrests me, two guards. I've got 16, and gates and chains. This doesn't look good. Why did those gates swing open, but the door at Mary's house stayed locked? And he had to knock, open the door. Why didn't that just swing open and keep the whole thing going? And why the encounter that Rhonda's going, no, it's really him. No, it isn't him. Yo, it's really him. No, it isn't him. And then they find out it's him. See, there's all kinds of lessons here of faith. There's all kinds of lessons here of waiting. There's all kinds of lessons here that God's communicating. God could have just flipped all the gates open, the chains off. He could have killed all the swords. They could have had a prayer service in there and didn't have to lift a finger. But he had markations along the way that were learning and teaching events, I would argue. And this is the very important piece of why, of the way to discover the value in prayers. Learn from God's responses. It's important that when we pray, we recognize prayer is more than submitting requests or getting approval. It's about drawing close to God and seeing what he wants to teach us, help us understand. That's what I mean. It's deeper than just a request form. And that's the purpose of prayer. That's why we can pray without ceasing. You can't come up with requests without ceasing, but you can in your relationship with God and how you're talking. I can be praying right now and talking to God about talking to you. And it can happen anywhere and at any time. You don't have to be in a certain position. You don't have to be at church. You don't have to have your quiet time. You don't have to have things organized. It's there. You can talk to God. And it's relational. And he wants that. What did Jesus get by praying in the garden? Strength. What did the Apostle Paul get by praying about his ailment? A lesson in humility. Learned about himself. What happened as a result of Stephen being martyred? The gospel spread. God had plans, God had ways of teaching things that nobody was on board for that at the time. And he has the same for you and he has the same for me. It's kind of like, you know, when you're a parent and you know, your kids, I look around, I see some empty nesters, I see some parents, and you know, your kids, you want to protect your children and you want the best for them. And then when they ask to spend the night at, you know, that house down the street that you're not super excited about, right? Something a little sketchy there, or you're not good about the supervision, so you say, nah, I'm not comfortable with that, or you try to maybe massage it. Have them spend the night here, right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. How happy is your child when you say, no, I'm not comfortable with you spending the night down there? They're not happy. But you try in your parenting to tell them why. Well, you know, the supervision in there, and you know, the brother is just a little bit, are they listening? No, all they heard was no, and they're angry. But as a parent, you want them to know more because you want them to grow more, and you want them to be able to assess it next time it happens and not even bring it to you, but be able to have that kind of mature decision. But they don't want to hear. Get where I'm going? That's what God wants with us. If he says, no, not now, but you know why? Here's what I want to teach you. Here's what, no. I just heard no, not now. But God wants us to mature. God wants us to grow. And so as a result, to where we don't even bring certain prayers to him, because we know they're probably not biblical or they're not in God's wheelhouse or just selfish or whatever, but we can grow in that. But if we don't listen, which gets down to his responses and how we process them, we never grow. And then prayer becomes irrelevant. And then why pray? Leave the bed unmade. So, tips on learning from God's responses. This is one that, this is extra credit here. You don't have to pay for this one. This wasn't in the Bible. I found, in with technology now, it's a phone too, that if I have a piece of paper and a pen, or if I have a phone or whatever in my prayers, that if something comes to mind, I make a note of it. So much so that I have a document on my laptop, on my desktop. It's just a Word document, and it's called Life Events. And I put things in there that I'm talking to God about, the emotions I'm feeling as a result. And I'm not a diary guy, I'm not a journal guy, but this is one I'll just open it up real quick, and God, you know, this is, I'm wrestling with this, show me, whatever, whatever. It's about 65 pages now. I've been doing it for like 15 years. It's remarkable to look back and see the things I thought were important and then how things turned out and things I was limited on. So if you could have something like that, I think it's a faith builder for you, because it helps kind of you understand your own prayer life and maybe, ooh, look at this prayer. I can't believe I even prayed that or whatever, you know. It's a learning thing. So anyway, that way. But this is beyond, the real key here is, okay, God, I want daily bread. Okay, the request is there. I'm struggling in this relationship. I'd really like you to blah, 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 blah. But show me what I need to learn here. Help me to understand my role in this. Lord, where can I grow? Please give me wisdom. Ask questions. And here's the key, ready? This is the extra credit right here. Listen. Be quiet. Because if you're talking, you're not listening. God, why is this taking so long? Why do I feel like you're not listening? Help me to understand that. What about me is so urgent here? And then, that'll be hard. That'll be a rough one. You'll find your mind's going, and not even on prayer. You're already down the street going to lunch, figuring out if you're gonna take your car in to get washed, whatever you're doing. And that's where that extra thing, because you can go take car in to get washed, move it along, and get back to prayer. Listening is probably one of the hardest things. What did it take for Paul the Apostle to learn humility? He had to listen. To the point where he doesn't even pray for his element to be gone. And he says, I don't want it gone because of what God is teaching me. Well, in order to learn, you got to listen. So that's a big one. This is what made the church unstoppable, by the way. Gaining insight, seeing yourself. Verse 17 says, but motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he, Peter, described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James. That's different James, not the one who obviously was killed, half-brother of Jesus, and to the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. Didn't come back to Jerusalem until a few chapters later. So he built them up. He encouraged them. He helped them see and understand what he was starting to see and understand as well. Making the bed. Not a major deal when you're talking comforters and pillows and quilt. But when you're talking about prayer, it is a big deal. There's a lot available. There's a lot of value, undiscovered value, I would argue, that's available to all of us. It started with your salvation and will continue with your sanctification. I believe prayer is one of the things that measures your walk with God. Reading your Bible can be an intellectual exercise like reading a history book. But prayer, intimacy with God. I'll leave you with Hebrews 4:15. Talking about Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. That's prayer. For we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why we have prayer partners at the front of the stage after every service. Because it couldn't be more important thing to do than bring whatever we're wrestling with, whatever we're challenged with before the Lord, and to come alongside one another together before the Lord is even that much more significant. So please take advantage of our prayer partners. Every service, they'll be up here, and if you need prayer, even if it's just having somebody with you, seeking God as well. God can do all kinds of things and reveal all kinds of things, but you got to step into it. You got to be willing to step into it and then learn from it. So, Lord, I thank you for your availability to us. I know for some of us, just even talking to you right now, we haven't done that all week. And it's probably even been a hard week, but we've tried to figure it out and work it out ourselves and not include you. So, Lord, I pray that this would be a kind of a shift. No matter where we are in our discussions with you, we know that to talk to you without ceasing is a tall order, but be good to have a few minutes every day. And so we thank you for your availability. I pray for real breakthroughs, Lord. Could just be a issue of distractions, and I really think that's how the enemy works. Busy, busy, busy distractions to keep us from your throne of grace. Lord, and help us to be quiet, to be slowed down, to reflect, to ask questions, and listen for answers. God, we confess our requests form that we like to submit, so transactional. We confess our lack of patience. We want an instant, no pain. And yet you sympathize with us in those. So we're not just talking to a genie in a bottle or a robot, but a loving Savior who cares for us. Thank you for your availability to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.